Our call to worship today is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread and the prayers." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are thankful for this time that you have given us, how we can gather together here and worship in you and grow in you and get the opportunity to learn from your word, and not only just to learn, but to also use it as we go on with our days. I pray that this service be a blessing in your sight through message, song, and fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Last week we started off, and I wrote this as being one, so we're just going to go ahead and finish part two. So last week we were in Colossians chapter 3, and we looked at verses 5 through 7. And this week I don't have to have a disclaimer, which is kind of really nice too. So last week we talked about sexual sins and how one thing leads to another, on how it escalates and gets out of hand. And we looked at some of the root causes of it. How does it start? And that is why Paul stated in there, these are things that need to be put to death. These are things that need to be killed. So today we're going to look at something else. We're going to look at, he uses a different metaphor, the term to put away or put off. So open up your Bibles to, again, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. I'm going to go ahead and reread all of that. And it says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On these accounts, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." So now Paul's going to switch gears. He said last week to put to death what is earthly. And that's kind of carrying on to this next thought that he's going into. And Paul is now, he's giving another list. For those that like lists, here's another one. And this one is more social in nature. A list of five. He likes doing lists of five. Now, this lists sins that now destroy relationships. And they are more of an expression of an attitude. Now, the list, he tells them to put them all away. Put them away. There's no violence this week. Got to put them away. Now, the term put away or put off means to take off. So Paul is using another metaphor, is to take off. Take these clothes off is what it is. Before I came here and before I did something horrible to my foot, I liked to run. I don't understand it, but I like to run. It's a rush. I would run. I'd try to do 5 miles of running. And I liked it. But now that I'm feeling better, I'm doing something called HIIT cardio. I try to do it twice a week. And you know what HIIT cardio is? It is elevating your heart and then drop your heart rate, and then dropping it, then elevating it. So what you do is, I do it on a treadmill. So you would do 3 minutes of fast, intense cardio, and then you'd go to walking for 2 minutes. Then you'd run for 3 minutes. Then you would walk for 2 minutes. I like to do this for about 30 minutes. 30 minutes. And my heart rate will get up to about 172, 175. Then it'll drop back down into the 80s again. Then it'll go back up. It's good for you. But once you're done doing it, if you've ever worked out, it's that sweat, that nasty sweat all over your shirt. It is horrible. So I'm so happy when I get home. And you know what? Taking the shirt off has got to be one of the grossest things that happens, because your face sticks to it. It's a disgusting image, I know, and I'm sorry I have to be that graphic, but it's not fun. But that's kind of what you got to take off. You got to take off the old, the smelly, the stinky. It reminds me, again, of junior high camp. I'm going to pick on junior hires for a minute, too. So, when we're at junior high camp, our goal is to find out come Thursday or Wednesday. It starts on a Monday. So come Wednesday or Thursday for the night chapel. We'll say, is there anybody here that has not showered yet? Raise your hands. There will be boys that raise their hands. Then we'll say, who has not brushed their teeth? There will be some that did not brush their teeth. They'll raise their hand. Something only junior hires can do. Something. And that's kind of what, so Paul's saying, take this off. Take this expression of attitude off. So the first one we're going to look at, anger. Anger. This is a deep, heartfelt anger. The word translated from the Greek means wrath. This refers to a constant anger. MacArthur states, provocations do not create his anger, but merely reveal that he is an angry person and gives him a target for his fury. There is no room for a person who calls himself a follower of Jesus. They should not have this. There's no room for that kind of behavior. The Bible tells us in James 1:19 through 20, it says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Not all anger is sin. So what anger is sin? The anger of man is sin. Now, according to Dr. Carter, Les Carter, there are 5 ways to deal with anger. 5 ways. Suppression, open aggression, passive aggression, assertiveness, or dropping it. First three, the suppression, open aggression, and passive aggression, tend to elevate anger, and the last two lead to success. The dropping it and the assertiveness. Let's look at these for a minute. Suppression of anger is one puts on a good front so as not to rock the boat. They do not want to seem as angry. This is known as bottling up anger because they feel that all anger is bad. All anger is bad, what they say. So what they're going to do is they're going to just sit there and just take it and take it and take it and take it and find compartments to shove the anger down into. That's what they're going to do. Open aggression. Open aggression is when one gets angry and everybody's going to know about it. Yep, they're angry. This includes rage, wrath, and explosive anger. See, what they're doing is they're emphasizing their personal needs too powerfully. They're letting everybody know. The next one is passive aggression. These people communicate their anger destructively, but in a masked manner. It's like open aggression because they defend themselves at most cost without thinking of the other person. but they accomplish it with a quieter tone so as not to attract the attention that they are angry. People use this and they'll be sarcastic about things. They will pull it off as they say, "Now I'm just joking, I don't mean that," but when really they are. So they're expressing it, but not confronting it. Now they don't want to appear angry. No, if anger is defined as persevering personal worth, needs, and convictions, then assertive anger means this preservation is accomplished while considering the needs and feelings of others. Personal worth. We all have needs. We all have personal worth. When we are violated through that kind of thing, and then we need to stand up and say, "Hey, don't do that. Please stop." You're going to be loving about it, and you're going to be firm about it. You're not going to pass it off as joking, because they need to know where you stand before things get out of hand. Nothing wrong with that. But also, while you're doing that, you're considering the other person. You're considering their personality on how you talk with them. The last one, dropping it. Dropping anger, which is a choice that one makes about letting go of anger. See, what it is, it's assertiveness did not work. So now they have to revert to dropping it. Meaning you accept the inability to control the situation and you realize your personal limits. They're saying, "Okay, I can't change this person. This person is made how they're made, and they're going to keep on doing it. So is it worth to me keep getting upset with them, keep being assertive?" You're going to have to come to the realization that you can't do anything about it. No matter how many times you're firm and loving about it, they're not going to change. It's controlling your anger. Now, before I came here, my pastor says, "Hey, Justin, you need to work through this anger management." I said, "What, Jerry?" He says, "Here, do this." I'm not an angry person. He says, "Yaha." I says, "Yaha." So he gave me the book. He says, "Work through this." So I did. I worked through it. Come to find out, I'm an angry little person. And didn't even know about it. I scored very high on one of them. And the other one's not so high. And it was in the top three that we shouldn't have. Which allowed me to recognize what kind of anger that I had and how to deal with that anger. And through that, I got to work with somebody else who had the opposite of what I had. I got the privilege to work with somebody that was open aggression. And of course, he came to me because his family life was being affected by it. And sometimes his job was going to be affected by it. And it's recognizing how to control it, recognizing where we're at and where we need to work to. So the anger of man is sin. If you have that, you need to recognize it, where you're at. And then how to deal with that, how to channel that into more of assertiveness or dropping it. The next one on the list is wrath. This relates to anger. This would be sudden outbursts of anger. In the Greek, it's pictured as a piece of straw being lit on fire. Quickly bursts into flames, then is gone in little time. This is an explosion of anger. Anger and wrath are similar because they build on one another. When one gets angry, they can explode when things get out of hand. And sometimes people do that, and what they'll say is, "I blacked out, I don't remember, I got so angry." I've heard of people tell me stories, I don't remember. I just blacked out when I got in this argument or this fight. It's part of best part of wrath. Gets out of hand. Third one is malice. This word in the Greek is wickedness and is used for moral evil. It is one having the intentions of doing harm to one another. You're planning this out. In the context of this passage, it's about causing verbal harm. So these first three, anger, wrath, malice, have the potential to result into the fourth one, slander. The definition of slander is the action or crime of making false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. This is where we get our word blasphemy. So when a person slanders someone, who are they slandering? God. They're blaspheming God is what they're doing. You see, God made each one of us. We are created in the image of God. So when you decide to slander somebody, you're slandering somebody made in the image of God. So that goes to that person, yet it goes to God. It goes to God. I also like this. When sin first came to the world, what did Adam say when he got caught? The woman that you gave me. He blamed the woman. More importantly, he blamed God. You put her here. This, again, should not be tolerated. Slander is not acceptable. The believer's speech, if you are a believer in Jesus, well, no matter who you are, more importantly, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your speech should not be tainted with such talk of insults. The final one, obscene talk or abusive speech. Put this off. It is designed to purposely hurt and wound individuals. This is derogatory and obscene language. This, again, should never be a part of the Christian life. And Paul has to tell us this kind of behavior is not acceptable. All of these that Paul listed have a big impact on the Christian unity. When a Christian does these things to other people or to each other, what does it do? It has the potential to divide. It gets us separated. What happens when we're separated? We're conquered. That is why when Joshua came in to take over the Promised Land, he didn't come in from the south to the north. No, he went into the middle. He divided and conquered the land so they couldn't team up against him. Now all of a sudden, Paul tells them not to lie to one another. There was a lot of examples that people lied in the Bible. The first one, of course, is Satan who lied. And it was recorded. Who else? There are some godly guys who lied. Abraham lied. Isaac lied. Rachel and Jacob lied. We pick on Abraham, and I'm going to. He came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh goes, I'm going to paraphrase this. Who is that? Who's with you? Who's that good-looking girl with you? That was his intentions. So what did Abraham say? He said what? That is my sister. So in your mindset, So I could see that in the front of my mind, oh, that's his sister? Great. Maybe she's dateable. And beyond. See, what happened was, it a lie? Yes and no, I love it. So to figure out if that was a lie then, we say, what was the question? Pharaoh was saying, is she available? He goes, she is my sister. So there's some attachment there. But the thing that Abraham should have said is, no, that is my wife. He was afraid to say that is my wife for his life. Of course, another one, Rachel and Jacob lied. Lied to the dad. What did he do? He disguised himself as his brother. I love this one. This guy had to be a really hairy guy. He put goat skin on his arm, goat hair, to say, yes, I am him. You see, these sins are not justified sins. Just because righteous people did them doesn't make them right. Satan is characterized as a liar. When a believer lies, guess what? Who do they imitate? Satan. Sometimes I think we're afraid to tell the truth. Did you know that you are hardwired to tell the truth? You may not verbally tell the truth, but you tell the truth in other ways. Somebody, what gives you away is your eyes, your feet, your shoulders, your hands. The words you even use will give you away. See, it's your defense mechanism that you're uncomfortable with the lie. A lot of things do that. You're not made to lie. You're made to tell the truth. And your body language and your words, and through your words, it's going to be made known. And some people, of course, can mask it fairly good. In this list that Paul gave, the Christians struggle with some or all of these. It's a struggle. See, we tend to let our feelings out too much. They get out of control. We rely too much on our emotional response, our initial emotional response. We end up sinning sometimes when we do this. Our speech can have great effect on people, and we should never, ever, ever use our speech to tear somebody down. We should never use our speech to elevate ourselves. We should also never use it to have false humility as well. James 3, 10 through 12 states, from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening as both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevines produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield fresh water. So we need to take control of our talk and our reaction. Of course, it's only done through prayer and through God's help as well. See, we are created in the image of God. We are created. And here's the thing. We should be looking at others as they are created in the image of God as well. It's not just me, but it's everybody. Imagine that. Everybody is. Look at them in that light. God made them for His work, and we need to see that in them. The things that Paul talks about, it causes division in a church. It causes division. along many other things. See, these are the sins that we need to take off. We need to take these off. Set them aside. Put those smelly clothes off to the side. And if you ever picked them up after they've been sitting there for a while, they kind of have their own shape. It's pretty gross. It's kind of like when you don't bring, and this is more illustrations for maybe some of the younger ones too. It's when your kids don't bring home their gym clothes after a month of using them. We need to set that way of thinking, that way of relationship off to the side and not pick them up. They are worse than sweaty gym clothes. They do us no good. Hinders relationships. Now, Paul spoke out against these because why? They're harmful. Not only in a believer's life, but in the life of a non-believer as well. Now, then Paul, again, switches gears. And he reminds them they have put on the new self, which means they are in Christ. Christ made them a new creation. So they kill what is earthly in them and put away sins. Then they are to put on the new self, which is a command, not a suggestion. And of course, this needs to be done daily. You need to keep putting on the new self daily. It is a growing process. The scriptures tell us to pick up our cross daily. What does that mean? That means to be willing to stand up for Christ no matter what. Even if it means to lose our lives. There's numbers of examples to where people are doing that. People are being persecuted for their faith. They're saying, are you a follower of Christ? And then a couple things will happen. They'll either lose their life or they'll say no. And they try to justify that. They say, well, if I lose my life, how can I be good for the gospel? How can I reach my neighbor? Well, first of all, you should have reached your neighbor already. It's the choices that you're going to have to make. Where are you going to stand? Are you going to stand up or are you going to sit? Are you going to run? Are you going to stand up and fight? When we put on the armor of God, what's there to protect us? It's all front armor, right? There's nothing for the back. You're supposed to stand there and face it. And right now, we've got it way too easy. We've got it too easy. Because of just what happened recently. Things aren't getting any better. Absolutely not. That is where we need to take a stand. We need to say, what does the Bible say? What should we do? What should not we do? How do we live for Christ? How can we be a better example for Christ? And we put these things off. Put to death what needs to be put to death. Take off what needs to be taken off. See, the believer is supposed to strive for perfection. We are supposed to, will we reach it? When we see Christ, yeah. But as this lifetime, we're supposed to be striving, keep growing more in Him. Finally, we need to maintain the unity within the body of Christ. I love this. The church is to accept each other no matter the distinction by earthly perspectives. Paul is listing different distinctions in this last part. There's a difference in all of these. The believer should not look at these differences and judge them on these. This list contains racial, religious, cultural, and social barriers that cause division in the church. Are we all different in here? Yes. Are there many races in here? No. No, we have different backgrounds. We are all the human race. We're all the human race. Is that how God sees us? As the humans, yes. Yes. We may come from different places. Our ancestors may have traveled from different places. We all came from Noah, we're all one big happy family with problems. We are. That's the way God sees us. That is. Just because I had a distant relative come over on the Titanic who came over as a stowaway, which is truth. So I'm not sure if I'm here legally or not. So that's where they came from. And I have no idea where they came from. We all can trace it back. Created in the image of God. See, there is no place for man-made division in a church. None. And if we start thinking that way, we might as well close the church down and sell the building. We need to see them as Christ sees them. These differences even shouldn't be thought of. We're all people. Christ came for all people who accept him as their Savior. When we look at him like that, we say, we can see them as Christ sees them, as someone created by God. Our goal is to put on the new self and strive for perfection. We're made in the image of God. And believe it or not, so is the person you don't get along with. We cannot discredit people just because they are different from us. Regardless of where they came from or their social status. Doesn't matter. God gave us each a job to do. We need to look past that and see them as God sees them. If we are in Christ, treat them as such. Treat them as such. We help them with their needs, and we are to encourage their walk with Christ. Now, here in Winter, South Dakota, is there a number of what we call different groups of people? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We're different. We're all different. But we're all created in the image of God. We have that in common. See, we need to reach people and show them the love that Christ has for us. You ever imagine loving somebody as Christ loves you unconditionally? That's not our nature. Our nature is to judge them and compare ourselves to them. Look how Christ loves you. Christ loves them. If they don't have Christ, take Christ to them. We are made by God, so treat them like that as well. See them as God sees them. Now, this passage covered a whole lot. A lot of no-nos that we should not do. Things we need to put to death, things we need to put off. Put these things out of your life. Is it done overnight? Well, if you could do it overnight, yay. It's a growing process. It's a growing process. Put to death the things you need to put to death. Put away the things that you put away. Strive for perfection in Christ. Know who you are in Christ. Strive for that. Stop living as you once did before salvation. And start living for God. That's what the part one. We're on the part of Colossians. Start living for God. I gave you doctrine. Start applying it to your life. Put to death all sexual sins that violates the marriage bed and put off the sins that destroy relationship harmony. Because you are in Christ. Put to death your earthly practices so you can start living for Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. And we are so thankful for what you have did, for the work that you have done. Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, down to this earth, humbled himself, coming as a man, and yet still remaining true, still remaining God. You set an example that we should follow. And Lord, You took the punishment. You took the cross. Just so salvation can be offered to us. Through your works, through your perfect works, we can be saved. And Lord, we can start living for you. Lord, I pray for each one here as they struggle with certain sins, certain thoughts, certain ideas, Lord. I pray that you touch their hearts and their lives to help them work through this, through whatever struggles they're going through. Draw near to us. Open up our hearts and our lives to what you want from us. Help us to see other people in your light, that they are created in your image. Help us to focus on that. We're not judging them based on man-made distinctions. That causes division. Help us to focus on you and how you see people. Use us as those that go out there. Give us the strength, the courage to proclaim the good news, what your son Jesus did for us. So they have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Lord, I thank you for all that you do. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." You are dismissed.